Turn to Psalm chapter 144, if you would. The title tonight is Why We Should Live a Separated Life. Why we should live a separated life. And when I say a separated life, I'm talking about a life that is separated from the ungodly world around us. I don't think I have to spend much time convincing you that the world around us is an ungodly world. We live in an ungodly world. I can spend the whole message trying to help you understand that, but I don't think I need to. I think we can move right into the why we should live a separated life. If we go the way this world goes, we're going to be in trouble. Just look at the movie stars, the rock stars, the most famous people that we know. Look how their lives end up. That's really all we need to do. Just look at the end game of where they're going, and we realize, I don't want that. We don't need that, and it's dangerous for us. We need to live a separated life. Psalm 144, we're going to read verses 11 through 15, and then I want to preach this message, why we should live a separated life. So tonight's really not going to be preaching that you ought to. I'm not going to try to convince you to. And it's really not going to be a how to do it. I'll hopefully do that in another message and maybe a whole bunch of other messages. And that is often part of the messages that we preach. Tonight is the why. Let me give you some of the reasons for it. Psalm 144, verse 11, the Bible says this, "Rid me," this is David, King David that was writing this, "rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace, that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord." There's some really great reasons for living a separated life here in this passage, and I want to talk about them this evening. Verse 11 there, Psalm 144, verse 11, "Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is the right hand of falsehood." It's talking about separation. There's a warning about ungodly influences, and he uses the phrase, or the two words here, strange children. Interesting a couple of words, strange children. Not that they were strange and they weren't old enough to vote, join the army, or buy beer. It's not that they were just strange young people. But they're people who were raised in an ungodly culture. He said, "Rid me of strange children." God warned the Hebrews to stay away from the people raised in ungodly cultures because those cultures would lead them into sin. And you can go into the Old Testament, you can see many examples of the worldly culture pulling the people of God away from God and into sin. As I was studying and I saw that phrase, strange children, it kind of made me chuckle. I remembered a cartoon that I'd seen drawn. I don't remember who wrote this card or drew this cartoon, but it was a picture on a deserted island. And there was an explorer's son, a little kid dressed like an explorer, and there was a little kid dressed like a cannibal. And from one of the grass huts, you could see these words coming out as the kid dressed like an explorer and the kid dressed like a cannibal were tossing a football back and forth to each other. And the words that came out of the hut were, "Stop playing with your food," to the strange child on this deserted island. Okay, I thought it was funny. And as we think of, okay, you're looking at me like, drop dead. Okay. As we're thinking of strange children, what are we thinking? Grandkids. Thank you, Brother Reed. What are we thinking? If you moved to an island inhabited by pagan people who practiced witchcraft, you'd be very careful who you let your children play with. Wouldn't you? I mean, seriously. You knew that they're practicing witchcraft, you'd be very careful. But if you live in a nice neighborhood inhabited by pagan people, you might let your guard down. But that's where we are. The way that they manifest that might be a little bit different, but it's still the same pagan influence. One of my kids yesterday mentioned that they'd seen a car that had the bumper sticker about a goddess on the back of it. You've seen that. Goddess bless America, or you know, that type of a thing, and it's pagan. What influences are you allowing into your home? Very quickly, I'm going to ask these questions. I want you to think about this. Then I want you to see the benefits of ridding ourselves or guarding ourselves or taking these influences as much as we can out of our lives, living a separated life. What influences are you allowing into your home? Let me give you some that you ought not to allow into your home. Rock music is an evil influence that you shouldn't allow into your home or into your life. It's an influence that will hurt your family. There's an interesting verse in Ecclesiastes 7:5. It says this, "It's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools." I don't know that exactly that's exactly what that's talking about, but it's an interesting phrase, the song of fools. Doesn't that describe so much of the music of our day? Rock music, for so many reasons, is an evil influence that'll hurt your family, that you need to rid, you need to separate yourself from. Country music is an evil influence that'll hurt your family. 1 Corinthians 6:18, the Bible says, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." And that is so much of what country music is. They'll throw in the other songs, and they'll get some patriotic songs in there, and they'll throw in some gospel songs in there. But overall, if you were to take it all and you're to look at the ones that are up the tops of the charts, you're going to realize that it's an evil influence that's going to hurt our families. We need to be aware of and separate from it. Much of what's on TV is an evil influence that'll hurt your family. Psalm 101 verse 3, the Bible says, "I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes." We need to be careful that we don't put wicked things in front of our eyes or bring them into our family. So let's be careful not to allow this evil influence into our homes, into our family. Alcohol is an evil influence that will hurt your family. Proverbs 20 verse 1, the Bible says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." I'm just giving you a few influences, and I'm not going to preach a message about each one of these, but I want you to understand there are some things in this world that we should separate ourselves from. And David talking about the people in the land all around him that were raised in cultures, ungodly cultures that turned their backs on God, or they're worshiping false gods, or they were doing these things that were against God. He said, "Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children." We should treat evil influences like King David treated what he called strange children. He said, "Rid me of them." It would be good for your family if you got rid of the ungodly influences in your home. I want you to just listen to this. It'd be good for you. It'd be good for your family. And I want to show you in what ways tonight that it's going to be good for your family if you would rid yourself, rid your home of these evil influences, of these ungodly influences, or if you want to call it this, strange influences. Influences that are different than what the Bible talks about, strange children. He says, "Rid me of them." He says, "Deliver me from them." Evil influences cause sinful desires to grow in your heart and in the hearts of your family members. And when you give in to evil desires, you sin, and then you have to face the consequences that have the potential to destroy your family. In verse 11, he gives us some traits of these strange children. He says, "Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity." Mouth speaking vanity. The things they talk about don't really matter in eternity. Vanity, vain, empty, worthless. And you know, it's not necessarily evil sometimes. It's just a waste of life. Their mouths speak vanity. But then it says their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. They lack integrity. They lie to get their way. So he says, "Rid me from the hand of strange children whose mouth speaketh vanity. Their right hand is right hand of falsehood." Then you have, in the very next verse, you have the word "that." The word "that" is a cause and effect word. If I rid myself from these influences in my life, then this can happen. If this, then that. How many of you have that app on your phone? Just want to see who the geeks are. If this, then, am I the only geek? No, I don't actually have that on my phone. I used to. I'm an ex-geek, I think. No, I'm not. If this, then that. It means if something happens, then this other thing is going to happen. If we follow the example of David, and he says, "Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is the right hand of falsehood," then, or he uses the word "that." so that, you could say. I want you to see the rewards that will come, the rewards that God wants to bless a life that is committed to Him. God wants to bless a life that is separated to Him. And I want you to see some of the blessings that David mentioned he expected because of separating from the evil influences or the worldly influences around him. I'm not going to do these necessarily in order, but let me read through it one more time. Read through it with me, starting at verse 12, and then we're just going to take them one at a time, pick them off, and hopefully see some amazing rewards, maybe some motivation, maybe a reason to want to live a life of separation. Not just because somebody told me to, but because I really want to. Look at verse 12. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace, that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in or going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. We're going to come back to verse number 12. We're going to do that one last. Look at verse 13. That our garners may be full. Talking about a garner, that's a place where grain is stored. And he says that if, as a result of living this separated life, I expect that God would bless us with full garners. A place where all of our needs are stored and all of our needs can be provided. Full garners. Whenever we go out in the wintertime and we're looking for grain, there's still grain in the silo. There's still grain in the barn. There's still blessings that God has given us. There's comfort in knowing that God knows your needs and He'll provide for your needs. Think about this. God knows your needs. God wants to provide for your needs. And here King David says as he writes this scripture, he's inspired by God. He says, one of the results of living this life separated from the strange children around us is that our needs would be met. Our garners may be full. Jesus said in Matthew 6, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? What a great promise, and what a great comfort, knowing that God will take care of your needs. Brother Dye and Mrs. Dye gave me a card. I got it this morning. And he wrote in the card, I can remember. Let me look. It was Psalm 37:25. Let me look in there. I think that's the one it was. Yes, that is the verse that he wrote in the card. He didn't write it out. He just wrote the reference. Psalm 37:25. I went to my Bible and I looked at it. Here's what it said. This is from Brother Dye and Mrs. Dye. I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. What a testimony. An older couple that says, listen. And he uses this verse, he used that and he signed it and then the card. He says, listen, I've served God all my life and I've been young and now I'm old and I've not seen the righteous begging bread. What a thought that is. What a comfort knowing that God wants to provide for our needs. And in this context, David is saying, I want to live a life separated from the world so that my needs will be supplied. And I have a reward of everyday needs. I'm going to give you several rewards tonight. That's the first one. Everyday needs supplied. This is, and I'm not preaching a health and wealth gospel, but I want you to see that God does bless righteous living. God does bless when we make a decision to live a life separated from the sinful world around us. Look back at Psalm chapter 144, verse 13 now. That our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our streets. Can you picture that? Thousands and 10,000s of sheep in our streets. We'd kind of think it was weird if there's one sheep in our street, wouldn't we? We were driving the other day, we saw a cow walking down the road, and we thought, wow, that's weird, that's out of place. But go back with me to David's time. He was a shepherd. There were lots of shepherds. And when there's lots of shepherds because there's lots of sheep. And a successful shepherd is a shepherd that has sheep, right? So here's, first of all, we see this reward for our everyday needs, and then we see a reward of plenty of wealth. Plenty of wealth. Maybe not more wealth than is needed, but plenty of wealth. To a shepherd like David, sheep would be a career. Many sheep would be a very successful career. But a shepherd without sheep would have no purpose. He'd be a sad shepherd, right? Because he doesn't have any sheep. He'd have no purpose. I want you to think about this. David's saying, listen, if I separate me, rid me from these evil influences around me, because I want God's blessing in my life. And he says, this is one of them that I want. That our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our streets. A shepherd with lots of sheep has a purpose in life. Think with me for a moment. If you're missing purpose in life, it may be because you're not living a life that God wants to bless. Maybe you're floundering. I remember this. As an 18-year-old young man, God had called me to preach. I knew I was supposed to be becoming a pastor, be training to be a pastor, but I was going a different direction. I was at the state school and I was supposed to be at Bible college, and I struggled with purpose in my life for that entire year. I was miserable for that year. Why? I wasn't living the life the way God wanted me to live the life. To a shepherd like David, sheep were a career, a blessing, and an opportunity to be able to have a purpose in life, but they were also a sacrifice. If you were a Hebrew, a sheep would have been a sacrifice. Many sheep would give you lots of choices for a good offering. So what would you have? You'd have plenty to sacrifice. You would have plenty to keep. What a blessing. God wants to bless you. I want you to get that. God does want to bless your life. I'm not going to say that everything's always going to be wonderful and everything's always going to be great in our life, because it's not. But God does want to bless your life, and God does bless separated living, righteous living. Look on to verse 14. You've got the word that again. We've seen that three times. Verse 12, we had that. The verse 13, we had that. Now verse 14, we have that. So that, as a result of ridding me from the strange children, the people around me that want to influence me with evil, If I could remove myself, if I could separate myself from that, from those people, so that, verse 14, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in or going out. A reward of an ability to work. Are you seeing these really great rewards that God, I believe, wants to bless a person that lives a separated life, that says, rid me of the hands of strange children. God, I want to live a life pleasing to you. And David says, if you do that, this is what I expect, a reward of everyday needs, a reward of plenty of wealth, a reward of an ability to work. Talking about our oxen, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there's no breaking in or going out. If you had an ox to work around the farm, okay, we're going way back. Now we're talking about sheep in our streets. Now we're talking about a cow in our farm, or an ox in our farm, a very strong animal that would be used for plowing. Has anybody ever seen somebody, not on TV or in a commercial, but in real life, seen somebody plowing with an ox? I never have. I think it'd be awesome to see somebody plowing with an ox. The power that animal has, but it's also awesome to see somebody plowing with a tractor, you know. A whole bunch of horsepower in one tractor. That's an awesome thing. What would happen, though, if you have an ox, and either your ox is a weak ox, okay? Maybe it gets sick, and it just can't do the work anymore. Or what happens if you get up one morning, and you look out, and the ox is broken through the fence, and it ran away? How are you going to go out and plow your field? And David says that our oxen may be strong to labor, there'll be no breaking in or going out, an ability to work. If you had an ox to work around the farm, what would you do if it ran away? It'd be a whole lot harder to get your work done. You might have to pull the plow yourself. Let's think about ourselves now. What are some of the things that could severely limit our ability to work? Well, not having a car to get back and forth to work might severely limit our ability to work. Losing our basic health and wellness might limit our ability to work. Not being able to find a job. Some of you may have seen this. I saw a Christmas commercial that a church made. I forget where they made it. But I just saw it a couple days ago. A guy wakes up in bed and he's wrapped in wrapping paper. How many of you all seen this? Oh, it was really awesome. He's wrapped in wrapping paper and he wraps the paper off and he says, I'm alive. And he's just overwhelmed the fact that he woke up with life today. And he reaches over to his wife and the camera pans over to her and she's wrapped in wrapping paper. And he first, that's kind of creepy. But then he rips the wrapping paper off of her face and he says, you're here too. We're both alive. And they're just so excited that, I mean, it's like Christmas every morning whenever you're grateful for what God has given you. You're alive. And then he walks out to the hallway, and there's wrapping paper around the light switch. And he flips the light switch up and down. He says, "We've got electricity. We can turn the lights on and off anytime we want to. This is so exciting." And he realizes what a wonderful thing that is. And he goes into the bathroom, and there's a bow on top of the faucet. And he turns it on. He says, "We've got clean water." And he goes in, and there's big wrapping paper covering the shower, and he rips the wrapping paper off the shower, and he says, "I bet I know what that's for. And you can hear him singing in the background, singing in the shower. He puts his shoes on that are wrapped, and he says, "Shoes." And he goes to the table, and he sits down with his family, and there's a box that's wrapped, and he opens it up, and there's breakfast inside the box. And he's so excited. Food! We have food! And we take all this stuff for granted. We just get up in the morning, and another day, and we go through our day. He opens it up, and he sees food. And his son comes up to him, or daughter, and gives him this wrapped-up thing, and he begins to unwrap it, and it's a briefcase. He says, "You mean I have a job? I have a job!" And he's so thankful. It's like he got a job for Christmas. And he runs out the door. Oh, his daughter gives him some keys. That's what it was. He runs out the door. He says, "What's this to?" He runs out the door. You've seen all those commercials where people come out at Christmas time and they've got this car wrapped in paper. That's what it was like. He comes outside and there's his car wrapped in Christmas paper. And he's got the keys to it. And he just gets so excited. He says, "I've got a car!" And he's so excited that he's got this ability to go to work. And he's getting ready to run off to work, wrapping paper still on his shoes and everything. He's getting ready to run to work. And his wife says, "Honey, you forgot your coffee." And it's all wrapped up. He pokes a hole in it and he drinks his coffee and he runs off to work. What an awesome thought. God is the one who gives us the ability to work. And we need to remember that it's God that gives that to us. What an amazing and what a wonderful reward. Deuteronomy 8:18, the Bible says, "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth." What a great reminder that is. God's the one that gives us the power to get wealth. The power to get wealth is still in God's hands, not in the government's hands. And we need to remember what's written on our money. Do you remember what's written on our money? "In God we trust." Do you know how that happened? The Secretary of the Treasury sent a letter to the director of the Mint in Philadelphia, and here's what he said. "Dear sir, no nation can be strong except in the strength of God, or safe except in his defense. The trust of our people in God should be declared on our national coins. You will cause a device to be prepared without unnecessary delay with a motto expressing in the fewest and tersest words possible this national recognition." He was given orders by the Secretary of the Treasury to figure out how to make it obvious that we trust God and put it on our money. And what was the end result? "In God we trust." What a great reminder that is. What a great reward the ability to work is. That our oxen may be strong to labor. That there be no breaking in or going out. Look at verse 14. That, there it is again. "As a result, cause and effect, if I rid me and deliver me from the hand of the strange children whose mouth speaketh vanity and their right hand is the right hand of falsehood." That here in verse 14. "That there be no complaining in our streets." Can you imagine that? We're talking about the place where we live, that there be no complaining in our streets, a peaceful community, maybe even a God-fearing community, a patriotic community, a community built on good morals, biblical principles. If nothing else, we see a community where there's no complaining in the streets. You know, our communities can go either direction. They can be places where evil dominates. And Psalm 55:11 talks about that. "Wickedness is in the midst thereof, deceit and guile depart not from her streets." What a terrible place to live, where wickedness is in the streets and deceit and guile are in the streets. Ezekiel 11:6 talks about a community like that. It says, "You have multiplied your slain in this city, and you have filled the streets thereof with the slain." I sure don't want to go that way. That's not the way I want my community to be. I don't want to live in that community. But our places can be different. They can be places of peace and safety. Zechariah 8 verse 5, the Bible says, "And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof." Doesn't that sound like a great community? Where boys and girls are safe to play in the streets. Now, boys and girls, don't go play in the streets, okay? Don't run in traffic, even if your parents tell you that. My parents told me, my dad told me that. Go run and play in traffic. Verse 8, "And I will bring them, Zechariah 8:8, and I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. What a community. What a neat place to live. He says that there be no complaining in our streets. Wouldn't it be an awesome thing if our communities were communities where God was put first and where there were Christians and there was no complaining in the streets? Now, he doesn't say that all of that's going to happen. He just says that there'd be no complaining in the streets, but I would like to see that happen. You know how we can reach make our communities different? It's not going to be voting for a different city councilor. It's not going to be voting for a different mayor, although I believe every person should vote. That's your right and your responsibility. You can vote this Tuesday if you haven't voted yet. But how are we going to change our communities? It's not going to be through politics. It's going to be one person at a time, maybe one neighbor at a time, where they hear the gospel and they get saved. That's what changes a community. That's what changes one person at a time till a whole community is changed. Look at verse number 12. This verse is the one that I really wanted to get to, and I want you to see it. Out of all these rewards, this is the reward that I think is the greatest. I love family. I love families. I love teaching on the family. This morning in Sunday school, we taught about praying the prodigal home, bringing the prodigal home, how to be the right person if you're struggling with those family trials. I love family. I think that's what gets me about Veterans Day. When we talk about Veterans Day, I was telling several people today, I love Veterans Day, but it's the hardest service for me because it's a hard service, an emotional service for me. But what makes it that? I believe it's family. Seeing families reunited, oh, that was awesome. I put the video together this morning, and I watched it over and over and over and over, and I still couldn't get through the whole video without just a lump in my throat, just families coming back together. I love families. So I want you to look at verse 12. Here you've got this, the big that. Our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. Here's one of the rewards, I believe, of living a separated life, of living a life not just separated from the world, but separated to God. It's a reward of men who grow up when it's time to grow up. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, mature beyond their years. A pastor's wife was teasing about the obvious immaturity in boys. And she told her husband, I was there. It's not just a story I read somewhere, but I was there. And she was teasing him about how boys are just so immature. You know, girls, how you tease about boys being immature. You're wrong, but you can keep doing that if you want to. She was teasing him about that, and she said, science has proven that girls begin to mature earlier than boys. Well, then the pastor, who's her husband, responded, well, sure, but when us boys start to mature, we quickly leave the girls behind. And the pastor's wife looked over her glasses, you know how the motherly kind of look at her husband, and she said, now, just when is that supposed to start? If you're going to mature, let's get on with it. Unfortunately, American men have earned a reputation of being childish well into our adult years. And here's what he's saying. He said, rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, mature beyond their years, men who grow up when it's time to grow up. We've got a reputation. We still play video games. I'm talking as a general, describing adult men in America. We whine when the referee makes a call against our team. I was coaching basketball. I was teaching. One of our young boys had just turned 18 that year. We had a Monday night basketball program, and we charged everybody a dollar. You got to have a dollar to come. And that dollar was to pay the staff member to be there. That night, I was the staff member. So if you don't charge anybody, you don't get anything. I decided I'm going to charge people. They told me I'm supposed to. I'm just going to do it. A dollar to come play basketball at the really nice gym. One of the kids came. It was his birthday. He just turned 18. And I told him, it's going to be a dollar. And he knew it was supposed to be a dollar. He got mad at me. He said, what? It's my birthday. Right? He's 18 years old. And he's whining because it was his birthday and I made him pay a dollar. We whine, especially when a ref makes a call against our team or our kids' team. Right? Let's don't go there for a while. We act on impulse without thinking about consequence. I'm talking about men, not kids, but men. We haven't learned to control our anger. We pout when we don't get our way. We blame others for our problems. This is the men, as a stereotype, the men of America. We lie to stay out of trouble. We call names instead of dealing with the real issues. And probably different than the men you saw most of them on the screen this morning, but across university and college campuses all over our country, I think I described a whole bunch of the men, young men. We need men who grow up when it's time to grow up. We need men who are able to say no to temptation, like Joseph said no to temptation, and like Daniel said no to temptation. And I believe that is a reward of living this separated life, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. We need men who are able to say no to temptation. We need men, young men, not when they're 40 or 50, but when they become adults, that are able to support their families, that are hard workers, that know when to play and when to work, that learn a skill and that can be used to provide, that men, young men that have the character to get up early and go to work and get a job done, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. But it goes on. That, there we have that cause and effect again. As a result, again, that our daughters may be as cornerstones, polished after the similitude of a palace. A polished stone. Polished, not just a stone, but a cornerstone. When I think of a polished cornerstone, I'm thinking of this amazing balance between strong and beautiful. Psalm 96, verse 6, the Bible says this, honor and majesty are before Him, strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. What a balance. A balance of strength and beauty. Strong and beautiful. And as I think of that, I think of a Bible hero named Esther. Esther. Beautiful. In fact, she was chosen as queen because she was beautiful, but she saved the Hebrew race because she was strong. This balance of strength and beauty. Her most famous words, you may remember them, if I perish, I perish. So strong. This internal fortitude that said, I will die doing what's right if that's what it takes, but I'm going to do what's right, but at the same time being beautiful. Now there's a big difference between strong and ugly and strong and beautiful. And it's not all about looks. A lot of it's about attitude. A lady can have a strong spirit that sustains her while having a beautiful spirit that makes it a pleasure to be around her. I don't know where I heard this quote, but it's not in the Bible, but I think it's really good. Beauty is skin deep, but ugly goes all the way to the bone. You ever heard that one? Beauty wears off after a while. But we're not talking about just an outward beauty. We're talking about this cornerstone that's polished after the similitude of a palace. Proverbs 21 verse 9 tells us about the other kind of a woman. It's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. I'm picturing a brawling woman, and for some reason this like WWF wrestler woman comes to mind, and I'm not sure that that should happen. That's probably not a really good image there, but a brawler, a brawling woman, I probably better stop painting mental pictures with that one. A brawling woman. A woman that likes to get into fights, likes to get into these arguments. Yeah, she's strong, but she's strong without beauty. Proverbs 21:19, it's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. Proverbs 27:15 says, a continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. It's like the leak that just won't stop, right? Drip, drip, drip. A contentious woman. Now listen, it's good to be strong, but it's good to be strong and beautiful. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are His sanctuary. And what are we talking about? We're talking about that our daughters, our young ladies, we raise them, we teach them, we train them, and they grow up to be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. There's so many rewards. It's just encouraging to say, listen, I want to live a life for God. I want to live a life separated from the world around me because I do want my sons grown up in their youth and daughters as a cornerstones polished and a garners full and sheep bringing forth and oxen being strong and no complaining in the streets. I want to live a life that pleases God. It's worth it when I see this. And the very last verse, verse 15, happy is that people. That is such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. This is awesome. We're done. God blesses people who choose the God of the Bible. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. There's no greater happiness than the happiness that God gives. God wants to bless you. He wants to provide for you. He wants to help you raise your children for Him. God wants you to have a purpose in your life and your career. But here's the question. Is the God of the Bible your God? Do you live life the way you want to or the way God wants you to? Are the things that are important to God also important to you? Are you willing to live a separated life so that you can see these blessings? A separated life's worth it. It might not seem like it right now when you're saying no to some things that appear to be fun, but it will be in the long run. A lot of you know who Dave Ramsey is. He teaches a lot on finances and things. And one of the statements that he makes is, live like no one else so that you can live like no one else. Let me explain that for just a minute. If you say no to some things right now when you're younger and you don't get yourself into a lot of debt and you say no to living the high life and having all the stuff that you want now, buying all new things now and getting all the stuff that you want now, if you can say no to some of those things right now when you're younger, down the road, once you get out of debt and you pay off some of those bills and you start saving, you start investing, down the road, you're going to really be thankful that you said no to some of those things back then. When it's finances, it makes sense. But if you can say no to some of the other things right now that you really want to do. I mean, going out and partying with your friends sounds great right now and doing some things that you know you ought not to do, but it sounds so much fun right now. If you say no to those things now, God can bless you, and later on in life you'll look back and you'll say, I am so glad I chose to live for God. There's so many rewards in the Bible. There's just a few of them in these verses. Father, I thank you that you give us some reasons to live a life separated to you. David said, rid me from the hand of strange children. We understand he was talking about the worldly influence around them. Then he gave us some of the rewards that we could potentially look forward to because of that. Lord, I pray that you'd help our families to understand it's so worth it to live for you. It's so worth it to separate ourselves from this ungodly world, to remove some influences out of our lives so that our young men can grow up, so that our young ladies can be strong yet beautiful, so that our needs can be met, so that we have the ability to work, so that we have a peaceful community, so that we can be happy people. I believe the devil's lie is that serving God is going to make us miserable, but Lord, I've been living this for a while and I've seen it and reaffirmed this morning by Brother Dye in the note that he wrote, your people are happy people. And I pray that you'd help us to live lives pleasing to you.